Worship team this morning. Thank you so much for leading us in worship. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And if you're a guest this morning, or maybe this is one of your first few times, thank you so much for being here. We would love to get to know you after the service. I'll be up front. I'd love to meet you and interact with you, help you any way I possibly can. I also want to encourage you to take out that connection card and fill that out, as Pastor John earlier said. You can put that in the baskets as you leave as well. We're just trying to connect with you. And again, thank you so much for being here. Well, let me quickly review where we've been. We're in the middle, we're at the end. It's week 5 of 6 in this series that we're calling Arise. And for those of you that need a reminder, and for those of you who are new, basically we are studying 6 different individuals who have passed away, who have died in Scripture, and then they have been brought back to life, right? So far, we've studied Lazarus. We've studied 2 sons of widows that have been brought back to life. Obviously, on Easter, we studied the life of Jesus, who came back to life. And here today, we're going to study another example of this. In this case, it's a little 12-year-old girl who passes away and then comes back to life. That's found in Luke chapter 8. Now, real quickly, as I said, as a way of review, let me tell you why we're doing this, right? There's really 2 reasons why we're doing this study. First of all, we believe the Bible is very clear that if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, if you believe that he came out of that grave, that he defeated death, and you put your faith in him, we believe the Bible says that new life is possible for you and I after we die. Do you believe that this morning? I hope so. That's why we're here, right? But the real reason we're doing this is because we also believe that Jesus desires for us to live in that new life here and now. In other words, when I was 12 years old, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I went to church from the time I was born, right? My parents took me every week. But going to church doesn't give you a relationship with Jesus. At age 12, I finally came to this realization that I was a sinner and lost in need of a Savior, and that if I put my faith in Jesus, that he'll give me a new life and a home in heaven for all of eternity. But the Bible's very clear that the moment we put our faith in Jesus, we are born again. We are new creations. We have a new life. And so God desires for us to live that new life here and now. Yes, we will live with Jesus for all of eternity in new, glorified bodies. I'm looking forward to that. I think I'll have more than just beard hair. I'll have actually hair in heaven. Maybe not. Maybe God wants me to stay bald in heaven. I don't care. I'll be in a new body. That's what I'm trying to say. Aren't you looking forward to that day, right? We'll have a new life. But God is saying to us as followers of Jesus, will we arise and live the life that God is calling his followers to live? And so we've talked about several ways to do that through these examples. Like, for instance, God wants you and I, who are followers of Jesus, to arise with a purpose. We talked about this week 1. What is that purpose? That purpose is to glorify God. Week 2, we learned that we're supposed to arise with compassion, not just general compassion, not like compassion for animals, but compassion specifically for lost souls. So one of the ways that we can live on purpose, one of the ways we can glorify God, is when we choose to arise with compassion for those who don't know Jesus, right? To the point that we're willing spiritually to stop the funeral, if you will, so that they can meet the one who gives eternal life, right? That's what God's calling us to. And in order to live this way, we learn week 3, we have to live by faith, right? This is a faith walk that we're on. This isn't something that is anything else. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we talked about this is the lifestyle he's calling us to. So we know this, but the question is, will we arise to this? Well, every day will we wake up saying, okay, God, you've given me a purpose. You want me to live with compassion around. I can't get mad at people around me. I want to get mad at people around me, but they don't know Jesus, right? And so he's called us to reach them with compassion, and that requires faith. Now, last week, we talked about how do we do this in times of stress? How do we do this when life is difficult? And this morning, we're kind of going to piggyback on that. And here's our focus this morning. How do we arise in fear? How do we arise in fear? So with your Bibles open to Luke chapter 8, let me just pray, and let's ask God to bless our study this morning. Father, thank you for this day, this chance we have to open up your word. Now, I pray that your spirit would speak, that you would speak not only to me, but through me, that all of us would have ears to listen, that we would have hearts to respond, and that all of us will make decisions in our own personal lives to become more like your son, Jesus, as a result. And we'll thank you and praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. So let me ask you a question. As we talk about this topic of how to arise in fear, let me ask you this question. Can you identify your greatest fear, right? There's all kinds of lists on the internet. I looked up on fear.net the top phobias that are going on currently in 2018. I couldn't put them all on the screen represented with pictures, but the first one there at the top is the fear of flying. Does anyone have the fear of flying, right? Can I change your mind if I fly you to Hawaii? Would you still have a fear of flying? Probably greater fear, right? But some people have a fear of flying. Others there, you can see that someone washing their hands, they have a fear of germs, right? Other people, you can see in the crowded spaces, they're claustrophobic. Some people, believe it or not just kids, are afraid of thunder and lightning, according to this report. That little picture there in the bottom left-hand corner is dogs. And I don't know, but some people have fear of dogs, right? And maybe vicious dogs, I don't know what it is. The other fear people can relate to is the fear of heights. And then the two common ones that I think all of us can relate to is the fear of snakes and the fear of spiders. So let's take a quick little poll on these two. Who are more afraid of snakes? Raise your hand. Okay, isn't it funny? People are really afraid of snakes. They get their hands up like right away. Like, I'm going to surprise you with a snake this morning. No, I'm not going to do that. All right, how many of you say, no, I'm afraid, more afraid of spiders, right? In my family, it's split. Half of us are more afraid of spiders than we are of snakes. And I think that's something that we can all relate to. But can I just assure you this morning that when I challenge you with this principle of arising to our fears, okay, I'm not talking about something that's on a list. I'm not talking about, hey, you know, God is calling us this morning to face the fear of snakes. Let's get over it to that. By God's help, we can overcome the fear of snakes. That's not what I'm calling you to this morning. I don't think that's what God is calling us to this morning. I think what God is calling us to this morning is to face our everyday fears. For instance, if we lived in South Africa, wouldn't you agree? And we're in the bushes, in the jungles of South Africa, and there's a chance that we would see a snake every day. Don't you think if you had a fear of snakes, that would be an everyday fear? That's a legitimate everyday fear, right? Or if you're a businessman and you have to travel every single week and you're afraid of flying, well, I get it. That's an everyday fear for you. But I'm talking about, for you and I, these things sometimes on a list are not fears that we face every single day. So what are those? What am I talking about? Well, simple definition is fear, everyday fear, are things that are based on our present circumstance. So from day to day, our fears sometimes change, but here's the constant present that's in our life. Fear is constantly in our life, right? So for instance, there's many parents here, and I think all parents can relate to this to a certain degree. It's very natural, it's very normal for us as parents sometimes to fear our child's safety, right? That's normal. We live in a day and an age where horrible things are happening in schools. I'm not trying to create more fear, but the reality is bad things are even happening in schools, a place where we think our kids should be safe, and we have the thought, don't we, as parents? I wonder if my kid is safe in school. I wonder if my kid is safe on that bus. You have teenagers, you ask questions like, I wonder if my son is safe with that teenage driver, and I'll tell you, the answer is no. Right? I wonder if my son is safe around that group of friends. I wonder if they're having an influence on them that's negative, right? And as parents, don't you agree, we constantly are faced on a daily basis with fears as it relates to our kids. I think we can relate to that. Some of you say, you know what, that's not my everyday fear. My everyday fear is work. Some of you work in high-pressure work environments and places. Maybe your boss is putting pressure on you. Maybe you have goals that you're not meeting. Maybe you are in a place where your department's being threatened to be laid off. Maybe your job is not producing enough income. And for you, your everyday fear has to do with your work. It's just constantly before you. Every day, something with your work has crept into your heart, and it's produced fear. That's an everyday fear. I think health is another one of those categories, right? You're not feeling well. You know you haven't been feeling well for a while. It's different though this time. And you don't know why it's different, but you have a fear, right? The fear creeps into your mind. Why is it different? You go to the doctor. The doctor gives you a test, tells you that the test will not be revealed for a couple of weeks. What does that do to you? It creates fear. And all of us can relate to this, right? Every day, I suggest to you, based on your circumstances, you confront, face some type of fear. Now, let's be honest. The fear that you're facing right now might not be the fear you're facing tomorrow. Or the fear you're facing right now might not be the same fear that the person sitting next to you is experiencing. But can we all admit, just for a moment this morning, that fear is present in our life? And the enemy of God wants to take that fear, whatever it is, great or small, he wants to take that and he wants to literally stop you in your tracks so that you will not arise with purpose, compassion, or faith, right? And so we want to ask the question this morning from Luke chapter 8, how do we arise with the present circumstances in our life that are creating all kinds of fear in our hearts? Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to read a story, and I'm going to share with you three truths about fear in general, and then also share with you three ways we can overcome fear. So I want to encourage you, take out a piece of paper. There's sermon notes, just a blank piece of paper inside the bulletin. Take out a pen or a pencil. These principles you can share with your family later, your friends later. These are designed to help you so that you can overcome the everyday present fears that we will face as we go in this journey or walk on this journey with Christ, all right? So look at Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. It says this, "Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying." Now, let's stop right here just for a moment and let me try to paint the picture of context of what's going on here specifically in this story. Other than Jesus, the main character is a man by the name of Jairus. Jairus is a synagogue leader. You say, well, what's that? Basically, he is a supervisor. He's an overseer of everything that goes on in the synagogue. What you need to understand is he's an important official. He has a lot of things to worry about. He has a lot of things to think about. He has a lot of responsibility. But right now in his life, the number one thing that's on his mind, the number one thing that is on his heart is his only 12-year-old daughter. She's sick. And we're not talking just a common sickness. We're talking a sickness that he knows and everybody else in that home knows that's going to lead to death. And he's somewhat desperate because his only daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, has a sickness that's going to result in death fairly soon. And this circumstance, try to understand his circumstance. It might not be your circumstance this morning, but this circumstance has flooded his heart with fear. And so we're going to learn three things about fear from this and then how to arise in the fears that we face. Number one, fear will cause my feet to run. If you are facing a present fear, there's something within us that wants to run. Not necessarily literally run, but we want to avoid fear, right? You don't believe me? Look up on YouTube all the different ways you can scare and prank your family members, right? And you'll see these different responses to when people are scared. There's something about it that they just want to run. Like people will run through doors. They will try to avoid being scared. And they will flee from fear, right? Now, some of you, like my wife, don't run from fear. You freeze in fear, right? Have you ever been so scared that everything within you wants to run, but you can't run? It like paralyzes you. My wife, this sometimes happens too. We have fun scaring each other, and my wife won't run from fear. She'll freeze in fear, right? And she'll scream just really loud. I think it'll work, honestly. Someone comes into our house, scares us. I'm just gonna have her. She's a built-in screamer. That's awesome. The rest of us are probably going to fight or run. She'll scream. It'll be perfect. It's our plan. Don't mess with the Stimpsons, okay? That's our plan, right? But my point is this. If you talk to my wife and say, hey, when you're scared, why do you scream? And she's like, everything in me wants to run. Like, it's natural to run from our fears, but I scream, right? And the reason I share this with you is because do you know that that's exactly what Satan wants you to do? He does not want you to live your life with purpose. He doesn't want you to glorify God. He does not want you to live your life with compassion. He doesn't want you to live your life with faith. So if he can take the everyday circumstances of your life that are creating a confrontation with fear, and if he can use that fear to cause you to stand still in your walk with Christ, or better yet, to cause you to run, then he succeeded in his goals. On that day, he's used fear so that you will not arise in the new life that God has given you, right? So let's just admit just for a moment this morning that whether you run literally, or maybe you run in your heart, or maybe in your mind you run in doubt, or you run with question when you face different things, Satan is trying to get you to run away from the Lord. And I want to share with you that Jairus is a good example of someone who runs to the Lord. Notice what Jairus does. It's a simple point, but I think we need to emphasize it just for a moment. The Bible says in verse 41, this man Jairus, he came and he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house. I just want to make the point. Jairus is at this point where he's helpless. If he doesn't do anything, his daughter is definitely going to die. So instead of just sitting there in his fear, he knows he wants to run. He doesn't want this to happen to his daughter, so he does something positive, obviously, and he goes and finds Jesus. And my suggestion to you this morning is, even though all of us have to admit that whether it's your kids or your work or your finances or your health or whatever it is that's in your life right now that's creating fear, you know what it is, right? There's a temptation that we're going to blame God for that. There's a temptation to stand still and not even go to God. But do you know you have a God that wants you and desires for you to come to him? And so the challenge is, how do we arise when we want to run? We have to discipline ourselves to run to Jesus, like Jairus does. He goes to Jesus. He's out of everything else. He's exhausted all other options. Now, we know as Christ followers, it should be our first option. Amen? But we can learn from him when he's in the most helpless and hopeless situation, he goes to Jesus. And so how do we arise? We have to discipline ourselves, not to delay, but to sprint, to take off to Jesus. How do we do that? We do that through prayer. The number one way that we can go to Jesus when we're afraid is in prayer. Right? We don't have to just pray on Sundays. Because of we're followers of Jesus, we have complete access to Jesus 24/7, 365, right? We can go to him at any point, any time, and we can pray. I love Psalms 34:4. For some of you, this might be your new life verse, right? But this is written by David, and if you know anything about David in the Bible, he lived a life a lot of times in fear. And he had a right to be fearful because Saul and others were trying to kill him. He had to flee. He had to hide in caves. And this is his testimony. When he was afraid, what did he do? He sought the Lord. And what did the Lord do? The Lord answered him, and the Lord delivered him from some of his fears? No, from all of his fears. And so this is a good reminder for you and I. This is nothing new if you've been following Jesus any length of time. But I'm reminding you, when you face fear, what's the first thing you want to do? Sometimes we want to run to our spouse. Sometimes our kids want to run to us. Sometimes we want to run to a counselor. Sometimes we want to run to Google. Sometimes we want to run to somebody else that can give an answer for the situation. Listen, if you decide in your fear to run to Jesus, he will hear you and he will deliver you from not just some of your fears, but all your fears. And so let's discipline ourselves this morning. When we face fear, no matter what it is, let's go to the Lord. There's a second thing I think we can learn from this story is that fear will not only cause my feet to run, but fear will also cause my heart to divide. Let me explain what I mean by this through our story. Look back at verse 42. We're going to read all the way through verse 50 because I think in these verses, it brings us to this principle that fear will cause our heart to divide. Check it out. Verse 42, it says, because his only daughter, a girl about 12, was dying. Now look what happens. And Jesus was on his way. In other words, what he's saying is Jesus says, okay, I'll go to your house. And the crowds almost crushed him. And the woman was there. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. Verse 45, who touched me? Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, and I know that power has gone out from me. And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Now check out what happens. It's kind of like back to the story of Jairus. Verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. I think what's happening here in verses 42 through 50 is that the author here, Luke, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us an inside look to Jairus's heart. And what's going on in Jairus's heart is he's going back and forth from fear and faith. Let me help you think through this again contextually. Think about it. Jairus's daughter is sick. She's gonna die. That has created all kinds of fear in his heart. So much fear, by the way, that he decides to leave his dying daughter. Instead of spending the last moments with her, he decides that he's gonna leave the house and go try to find Jesus. So he's leaving the house with this heart that is completely, probably 100%, maybe 99% full of fear. And he's searching for Jesus. He's probably thinking to himself, it's not like Jesus is outside the window. Some believe it might have been a mile away. We don't know exactly how far Jesus was away, but Jairus is like seeking, looking for Jesus. Not a doctor, not someone else. He's looking specifically for Jesus. And imagine what happens in his heart when he sees Jesus in a distance. I suggest to you that his heart of fear is now slowly starting to fill with a little bit of faith. There's Jesus. He's the one that I'm looking for. He's the one that can help me. But he still hasn't talked to Jesus yet. So then look at the story as we continue. He talks to Jesus. He says, Jesus, my daughter, she's 12 years old. She's sick. Not just any sickness. She's going to die. Would you come to my house? He's literally on his knees. He's begging. And Jesus agrees. Imagine what happens in his heart at that moment. Okay, I left my house with 100% fear. But now after seeing Jesus, I have a little bit of faith. But Jesus said to me that he'll come to my house and he'll heal my daughter. Now his heart's starting to flood with faith. And then something weird happens. Luke decides to interject another little story. And we learn through this story that it's very crowded and there's lots of people in that town and people are literally bumping shoulders. I mean, picture Disney World in July, right? You can't move. You can't walk through anybody. You're just kind of bumping into everybody, right? That's what's going on here in our story. Think about it from Jairus's standpoint. Like, come on, people. Part the way. I have Jesus. I have a mission for Jesus. I need him to bypass all of you, but it's so crowded. I suggest to you in that moment, his faith that's starting to flood his heart is starting to shrink a little bit. Like, come on, we got to go. Get past these people. Here, I'll block Jesus. Let's go. Come on, let's go, right? And then Jesus stops altogether. And Jesus says to that crowd, hey, listen, someone's touched me because I felt the power leave me? Who was it? Now, Jesus isn't asking this question because he didn't know. He's God, right? He knows. But the reason he's making this a public thing is because when we put our faith in Jesus, that was never designed to be a private thing. It was designed to be a public thing. Amen? And Jesus wants the person who has faith to let everybody know that they had faith, because Jesus is the one who healed her. She had a disease for 12 years. And by simply reaching out and touching the cloak, the outer garment of Jesus, she had enough faith, and that faith healed her. And Jesus is like, okay, we need to talk about this. And so think about it again from Jairus' standpoint. The crowd now stops and he's like, are you kidding me? I shouldn't have probably been complaining about the slow-moving crowd. Now we're stopped altogether. Imagine what's going on in his heart. But then he hears the story that Jesus just healed a lady because she touched his cloak. I suggest to you his heart's starting to fill with more faith, because he's thinking, wait a minute, if this lady who had a 12-year problem can be healed from a simple touch, Jesus is coming to my house. He can definitely help my 12-year-old daughter. And you see the point? His heart's kind of on its journey of fear to faith, fear to faith, fear to faith. And then guess what happens? Someone shows up from his house and says, hey, Jairus, I don't know how to say this. This is horrible news, but your daughter's dead. And the guy concludes, you don't need to bother Jesus anymore. And can you imagine if you were Jairus, that the seesaw battle in your heart from faith to fear, from fear to faith, and then all of a sudden you hear the news that your only daughter, your 12-year-old daughter, has died. Imagine what is flooding his heart. Fear. Hopelessness. It's over. Fear is just beating after beat. There's no faith whatsoever. And Jesus, in that moment, because he can see our inside, because he can see our heart, he looks and he sees Jairus' heart and he says, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Just believe. Some of you have the translation, which I like better. It says, only believe. And in that moment, what Jesus is teaching us is that fear and faith cannot coexist in your heart. Let me say that again. It's probably one of the most important things that some of you can hear this morning. Jesus is teaching through this statement that in the life of a Christ follower, when you are confronted with fear and you make a choice to let that fear creep in, that's not what God intended. Fear and faith cannot coexist in your heart. So Jesus says, dispel the fear. Only believe, Jairus. And I'm thinking from Jairus' perspective, he's like, well, wait a minute. Didn't you hear the report? My friends, have you ever received a report that seemed so doom and gloom that your heart was flooded with fear? In this moment, Jesus would be saying to you, just believe. And from Jairus' perspective, he's probably thinking, it doesn't look good. I mean, even my counsel, the person who came and told me this, is saying, don't bother Jesus anymore. He doesn't need to come to our house. It's pointless. She's dead. Jesus can move on and he can go minister someone else. And Jesus says, only believe. He gives a condition. He gives a challenge. He's saying to Jairus in his darkest moment, where his heart is not dividing anymore, his heart is completely full of fear, and he says, only believe, Jairus, and he makes a promise. Because if you do this in this moment, in this darkest moment, she will be healed. You see, fear and faith cannot coexist. Fear in your heart will either kill faith, or faith in your heart will kill fear. It's the choice that you and I have to make. Will we allow fear to creep in? If so, Jesus is saying to you and I, just believe. Only believe. Allow faith to dispel the fear. Fear and faith cannot coexist. Let me try to illustrate this with a simple illustration. A lot of you are fully aware that this is playoff time in the sport world, right? The Blue Jackets are on to game two tonight, and Cleveland Cavs are on to game one this afternoon. And so in my household, when it comes to basketball, I have one son that loves the Golden State Warriors, and I have another son that loves the Cleveland Cavs. And I have a third son that says, you guys are both idiots. Who cares, right? I don't know if he probably does care, but he likes to call them idiots, right? I'll just go with that. And for the last 3 years, again, bear with me, those of you who are not sport fans, but the last 3 years in the finals, the Cavs and the Warriors have been in the finals. And so 3 years ago, the Warriors won, and then 2 years ago, Cleveland won, and then last year, the Warriors won. So whose turn is it this year? You know, I'm just saying, right? And the point is this. For my boys, the last 3 years, they are diehards for each of those teams. And so we're on vacation last year during the finals. We're in Florida and we're walking, and my boys, because the game's on that night, my boys have the jerseys on, and this other family sees us and totally can tell that we're a family, that they're brothers, and he says, hey, can I ask you a question? And I'm like, sure. He goes, how does that work? I'm like, it doesn't. It doesn't work at all. It's kind of like oil and water, right? It's like the magnets. You ever take magnets and then like try to reverse them and try to stick them together? They repel. Jesus is teaching that principle. He's saying, listen, fear and faith cannot exist. So listen, my friend, if you're a Christ follower and your heart is full of fear, right? You need to choose only to believe. Why? Here's why. Don't miss this. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. If you're experiencing fear, which all of us do, and you've allowed that to creep into your heart, listen, my friends, that did not come from God. That came from the enemy of God. God has given you a different spirit as a Christ follower. He's given you the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit, you can see what comes. Power, love, and self-discipline. And so Jesus is reminding Jairus, just like he's reminding me and he's reminding you this morning, that if you have allowed fear to creep into your heart because of your circumstances, and in your mind it looks helpless, it looks hopeless, the report is horrible, the writing's on the wall, Jesus is challenging you in that moment to only believe. To allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill you with his power, love, and self-discipline, and to repel the fear that's been placed in your heart. So I don't know if you're anything like me, but I would ask the question, okay, Lord, I hear you, but how? How? I mean, there's no evidence that Jairus asked this question. Jesus simply says, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Jairus doesn't say how. He's given a challenge, and now it's a requirement. It's an act of obedience. Have you ever thought about this? This isn't an option for him anymore. You are commanded to believe in an unbelievable situation. Will he obey? How do I only believe? How do I muster up enough belief to believe she's going to be healed when I just received this report that she's dead? Well, that leads me to the third thing about fear. Fear not only causes our feet to run or our heart to divide, but quickly, number three, fear causes our mind to forget. I think something happens when we face our fears. We sometimes get scared to the point that, yeah, we'll run, or yeah, we'll let our heart be divided, but we sometimes forget because we're so focusing on the fear, right? Fear has robbed our attention. We have lost focus. So therefore, we forget some things that are very simple that are illustrated in this story. And I like to call them the three P's. There's three P's that we must remember when we face our fears, because this is how you only believe. So try to understand where I'm going, and we're almost done, okay? So let's just make this as simple as possible. Think of your present fear. What's your charge this morning? Your charge is to run to Jesus. So you go to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, here's my fear. And Jesus is going to say to you what has already been said in his word. And he's going to say, stop being afraid, only believe. And so we in our prayer are saying, okay, but how? All due respect, how? Three P's. Don't forget these three P's. First one is remember the promises of God. I love that Jesus in this moment says, don't be afraid, just believe. But then he says, and she will be healed. Not she might be healed, she will be healed. Jesus is giving him a promise. Do you know that in your darkest moments, your darkest trial, your most stressful times, Jesus is testing your faith to see if you'll keep believing in him, if you'll keep believing in his promises. Without faith, my friends, it's impossible to please God. And so thankfully, God has left us his word filled with promises to help us in the darkest times. And so what do we need to do? We need to remember in the midst of our fear to open up the word of God and to study his word and to cling to the promises of God's word. Amen? There's a second thing I think we can learn from this story is not only the first P, the promise of God, but we also have the presence of God. I love this. Again, verse 51, it says, when he arrived at the house of Jairus, look at this. He did not let anyone go in except Peter, John, and James. Now look at this. And the child's father and mother. Can I just point out? Thankfully, Jesus did not take the advice of that servant who came to Jairus and said, hey, don't bother the teacher anymore. And Jesus is almost like, no, I'm going to continue on this journey with you. As dark as you feel right now in your heart, as dark as it seems, we're going to continue to go to your house. And here's the deal. I'm going to go to the room where your daughter is dead. I'm with you in this difficulty. Listen, my friend, sometimes when we face fear, and this is hard for me to say, and I think you understand this, though, sometimes our greatest fears become reality. Sometimes sickness does lead to death. Sometimes we do get a bad report from the doctor. Sometimes we get fired from the job, right? That's reality. But here's the truth. You never face any of those circumstances alone. God's presence never leaves you. Just like he walked along Jairus, just like he went with him into the house, he walks with you, my friend. And so you need to remind yourself, the circumstances of my life are creating fear, but at least I don't walk alone. Write down this verse in your notes, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. It says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. And look at the promise, I will not be afraid. And then the third P, and we're done with this, is not only do we have the promise of God, the presence of God, the way we overcome fear, you ready for this? Is with the power of God. Now listen, don't tune me out because can I just, you know, tell you this is what happens. I've been doing this a long time. Every time I conclude my last point, half of you close your Bibles, right? And then like some of you are like, hey, what's for lunch? This is like, what are we having? Where are we going? Canes? We gonna do Canes today? Okay, so I just did it right now, didn't I? I need you to focus. I'm going to invite the team up, but I have to show you something else in this story because if you miss this, you've missed like the ninth inning of a tied baseball game. You've missed overtime of a basketball game or a hockey game. Don't miss the last point, okay? So you with me? I'm like watching you right now, right? All right, team, come up quickly. They're distracted, all right? Look at this part, because I think this is the key, honestly. Look at our text, let's finish the story, because I had to study this week, because through simple observation, I ask questions, and I'm gonna ask the question, and I'm sure you're smarter than I am, but let's look at this, okay? Check it out. Verse 51, when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, okay, verse 52, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. And look what Jesus says. Stop wailing. Jesus said, she's not dead, she's asleep. Now, we understand this from other passages that asleep here doesn't mean the way we think of sleep, okay? What Jesus is saying is the same thing he said to Lazarus in the account. He's saying, hey, listen, that she's dead, but it's not gonna result in death. So in essence, what Jesus is saying is saying, stop crying, she's gonna come back to life. Now check it out, look what happens. They laughed at him. So here's the question I'm asking as I'm studying this. I'm like, okay, how in the world can all these people be crying and then in one little phrase, they're all laughing? So I studied a little bit and I understood a little bit better the custom and the culture of that day is that when someone passed away, they would hire professional mourners, right? And these people would come in and they would mourn the death of the loved one in their house. And so when Jesus says, she's not gonna remain dead, they're like, hey, listen, come on, Jesus, we're professional mourners. We've been around death our whole life. We've seen death our whole life. She's dead. She's not coming back to life, to the point that they laugh at him. Kind of reminds me of the story in the Old Testament when Abraham and Sarah learned that they were gonna have a child, even though she was barren, and even though they were of old age, and even though they tried other ways to try to get pregnant through, you know, hands, servants, and all these, you know, maids, and all these different things, right? And God sent an angel and said, hey, no, you're gonna have a child. It's gonna be your child. It's gonna come from you and Sarah. And remember the response? They laughed. They laughed. And I wonder if this is in here because your situation that you're in is so stressful. It's so anxious. You're worrying about it so much that the fear that has filled your heart in this thing that you're presently facing, when I say to you through the power of the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit, the only thing you need to do is only believe, although it might not be out loud, in your heart, you're kind of laughing. Like, it doesn't work. It doesn't work, God. You want me to only believe, but man, everything, all the circumstances, everything adds up to no belief, no hope, hopelessness. It's not gonna work. I've tried the prayer thing. I tried the promise of God thing. I tried to walk in your presence thing. It's just not working. It's laughable, Jesus. It's laughable. Jesus, verse 54, he took her by the hand and he said, my child, get up. That's the Greek word for arise. My child, arise. And her spirit returned. And once she stood up, and then Jesus said, who's laughing now? No, he didn't say that. That's what I would have said. Jesus said, give her something to eat, right? And it dawned on me this week. You want to know why we can't only believe? Because we're trying on our own strength. We're trying to do it ourselves. We're trying to muster up enough willpower. We're trying to make this relationship with Jesus kind of like a religion. The more I do, the better I feel. And we're not allowing Jesus to come and to give us the actual belief. When Jesus says to Jairus, only believe, he wasn't saying, Jairus, I need you to man up. I need you to step up. I need you to muster up courage and somehow get within yourself. Go meditate somewhere. No. He's saying, only believe because I will help you in your unbelief. Just believe. And I'll give you the power that you need to believe. I mean, one last story and I'm done. My daughter is 9 years old and she gets scared like most 9-year-olds from time to time, dreams, you know, and she'll wake up in the middle of the night. And so, you know, I have this thing when I tuck her in, I'm saying to my daughter, Sarah, if you ever get scared, I'm gonna make you a promise. You can come to our room. And so there's times when she'll come to our room and she'll say, hey Dad, I had a bad dream. And so we have like this mat in our room, right? So we'll just unroll this mat and she'll bring her pillow or blanket and she'll lay down. And that promise that she remembers brings her to our room where she's now in our presence. Well, this past week, my daughter was scared and she came and said, hey Dad, I had a bad dream. And I wasn't sleeping good that night. I'm like, okay, you know where the mat's at. And so she's like, Dad, I really had a bad dream. I'm like, okay. And so I kind of stagger and I pull the mat out and she lays on the mat. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I made that promise. She's laying on the floor. Now I'm in the room. Who wouldn't be scared if I'm in the room, right? Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. And go back to sleep, Sarah. Please go back to sleep. An hour later, she says, Daddy, I still can't sleep. Now I'm starting to get frustrated at this point. You ever been there, parents? Maybe not you, but I've been there. And it's like, I got to work tomorrow. I need a good night's sleep. You've woke me up now three times about the same issue. And it's like, I put the mat on the floor for you. I'm in the room with you. What's there to be scared of? Go back to sleep. And I wake up about an hour later, and I notice that my wife's not in the bed. And I look over, and there's my wife on the floor with my daughter, both sound asleep. You see, what I failed to realize in this analogy was that although I gave my daughter a promise that she clung to, and although she had my presence, she was trying on her own strength to overcome her fear. It wasn't until my wife got down out of the bed and through her comfort and love that she felt enough confidence to go to sleep. And oh, my friends, some of you are here this morning clinging to the promise of God. Keep clinging. And some of you feel the presence of God, but you're trying to do it yourself and you can't overcome the fears that Satan brings your way on your own strength. But allow the power of God to help you overcome your unbelief. Two verses. That's what Mark 9:24 says, is I do believe, he says to Jesus, help me overcome my unbelief. When you pray a prayer like that, Jesus will provide the power to help you overcome your unbelief. Luke chapter 7, verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. You pray to Jesus, increase my faith. He'll give you power to believe the impossible. And so I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what fear you're wrestling with, but I do know this. You need to run to Jesus. You need to stop having the seesaw of doubt and fear and faith fill your heart. You need to just only believe. You say, well, how? It's through the promises of God, the presence of God, and the power of God. Amen? And so by Him and Him alone, we can make a difference, and we can arise with compassion. We can arise with purpose, and we can arise with faith. We can arise in the fears that we face. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to close with a song. Father, thank you for this time this morning that we can spend in your word. Lord, I pray for each person here. I don't know exactly what they're going through, but Lord, I know the enemy's going to try to use fear. And so, Lord, help us to rise above it, not because we have power of ourselves, but because you are the one who has given us power. And so, Lord, I pray that even right now, in the minds and hearts and lives of everyone who's here, that there's decisions being made to only believe, to only believe, to only believe. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you please stand as we close our service with